Welcome to the Preacher Podcast. We are at the fifth and final episode in the current series. Say it out loud. You can find more information about the series and other upcoming series at the Foundation tab at wellscongregationalservices.net. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With us for this episode, Professor Sam Degner from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and Pastor Jacob Haig, currently serving at Redeemer in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Thank you again for being with us. We've had, as we just noted, three sermon texts from the pastoral epistles in this series. So happy to talk about another one today, as we'll be focusing on 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 16 for our sermon text. Just a note on the theme of the day in this series, say it out loud, Christians being encouraged either in their individual vocations or in the vocation of the public ministry to speak out loud what God has revealed, what they believe, and some of the truths that we are to speak out loud and to live out loud, so to speak, are the themes for some of the Sundays in the series. Today, love God above all. Not ordering our loves improperly, but getting our loves in the proper order, as C.S. Lewis, I think, once famously wrote about this. Ordering our loves, the theme of the day talks a little bit about that, and our readings will guide us to ponder that and our listeners to reflect on those truths from the scriptures as well. So, with that brief introduction, Jacob, could you remind preachers of the other readings for this Sunday and how things fit together?
In today's gospel from Matthew 10, he has one of the most striking statements of Jesus' ministry. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword, which of course seems like a contradiction because Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in his birth. There are many other passages that talk about how Jesus did, in fact, come to bring peace, and Jesus seems to be negating that. But as you mentioned, John, really he gets at what he's really trying to teach us in the following verses in terms of disordered love. So he quotes first from Micah there, turning a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and so forth. In Micah, that's actually a clue of covenantal unfaithfulness. This is basically the disorder of society. Society is breaking down as even families are fighting with each other. In other words, in Micah, it's a bad thing. Here in Matthew, it's a good thing. This shows that the New Testament usage of the old can be kind of complex here. This is another example. And finally, it's a good thing when a man is against his father, a daughter against her mother, and so forth, if that means we're putting Jesus first. That's really the whole theme for today that all of the readings are going to get at. So that's why Jesus urges us to pick up our cross and follow him. And if we don't pick up our cross, if we order our loves in the way that's convenient for us, Jesus says we are not worthy of him. So this is a really strong exhortation here, a bitter pill to swallow for many Americans who want convenient, culturally conforming Christianity. We can think of a lot of people in suburbia who are, affluent and go to church and go to soccer games and so on and so forth. And sometimes it's hard to get this message that really the Christian life is a difficult pursuit. We're going to see that in our sermon text with Timothy's life in particular. But first, a negative example in the first reading for today. That's the incident of the golden calf. It's a famous one that many of our people have heard. But basically, this illustrates when we order our lives improperly. And so the Israelites there were looking for their worship, their success, their love, all of these spiritual ideals in this golden calf that they fashioned for themselves while Moses was up on Mount Sinai talking with the Lord. And Aaron gives these very feeble excuses justifying his actions. And so the first reading really shows us a lot of specific law in the second reading here, Paul's final charge to Timothy gives us a lot of good sanctification encouragement. So here with Timothy's life, we have the positive example of what Jesus was urging us to do. So the flip side of the coin, the foil to Aaron, from a literary standpoint, as Paul urges him to fight the good fight of faith, to pursue all of these virtues of the Christian life, as Paul is passing the baton of ministry onto the next generation.
Thank you for that summary. Then let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Sam, what are some noteworthy things in this section that preachers may want to attend to?
Just to set it again in the context of the letter, Paul's writing to Timothy, a younger pastor. Two main emphases in the letter are encouraging Christian doctrine and Christian living. On the doctrine side, he's been talking about false teachers that are plaguing Ephesus that Timothy's going to have to confront. And we learn that they're incorrectly using the law. They're calling good things of God's creation bad. They are focused on myths and genealogies instead of the gospel, and even against the gospel. We find out in the first part of chapter 6 that they're in it for financial gain, and you can see how those things would fit together. They're spinning their myths and gathering an audience, and the more influence they have, the more financial gain is in it for them. And so that causes strife and envy and factions as they fight for influence. So you've got the bad example of what a spiritual leader might be motivated by and what he might be doing. And then Paul turns to Timothy, as he does often in his letters, it's a but you, Timothy, you're different, but you. And that brings us to our text. I think what we have in the verses here, it's a strong, comprehensive, evangelical call to sanctification. So I'll point out a few aspects of it along the way. Man of God, he says, you man of God. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Used with Timothy, it's not just, hey, you belong to God, you're a Christian, but that was a phrase used in the Old Testament for prophets, Moses, others. You spiritual leader, you man of God, flee from these things, the things that had just been mentioned, especially, and then pursue. And he has a list of what Timothy is to pursue, a pretty comprehensive list again. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. In a way that I think highlights the love God above all theme of the Sunday. The loving God above all doesn't mean loving God like 51% and loving the rest, 49%, but loving God and God alone, and everything else then falls in its place after Him. And so fleeing everything else, running away from everything else, and then chasing after God and the godly things that God gives to us and He wants for us. Got some cool imagery there, right? Running away from and running toward something. More imagery. You've got the athletic imagery again, fighting the good fight. Again, I think there's a kind of a single-minded pursuit idea there, right? When you're wrestling, you are focused on winning that match, on defeating that opponent. That's your goal, just like our goal is to love God above all. He mentions, so take hold of the eternal life, and I'll talk about that more in just a second, but to which you were called when you made your good confession. Well, a couple of things to mention about that. There's the what exactly he's referring to when he mentions the good confession in front of many witnesses. Possible that it was at Timothy's baptism. Also possible it was at maybe his commissioning before he left Lystra to accompany Paul, or even like an installation of some kind when he's beginning work in Ephesus. I know Jacob prefers baptism. Jacob, do you want to give any reasons for that now? We just were talking about it off air.
Sure, yeah, this comes up elsewhere in the letters to Timothy too. Specifically the prophecies, this is 1 verse 18 and then chapter 4 verse 14, where the debate is. I favor there his ordination. Here, though, it seems to me to be a little different, especially because the emphasis here is on the call to eternal life. So that would seem to be more of a reference to an adult baptism in terms of a soteriological sense and instead of a ministerial sense. The fact that his father was a Greek, this is a passing reference in Acts, very much seems to be he was raised in a mixed religious household. So it seems his father was an unbeliever. Of course, he had a very good maternal influence, as well as from his grandmother. This comes up at the beginning of 2 Timothy. But even there, it doesn't necessarily say Timothy was a believer from the very beginning of his life. So if it were an adult baptism, there would have been some sort of public confession of faith, which is our practice still to this day. So, especially because the emphasis here is on the call to eternal life, to me that fits better with a baptism than with an ordination of sorts.
Yeah, thank you. The way it's translated in NIV, I think muddies the waters a little bit theologically anyway, when it to which you were called when you made your good confession, kind of could make it sound like he was called to faith, like his through his confession or in some way his decision. Some people might read into that. Of course, he was called first, and then he made that confession, and that. The participle there can easily work that way. So you've got a believer who is confessing his faith, and it's his certainly possible that it's his baptismal confession, like you said, because eternal life is what's in view here. Of course, you've got a connection with the say it out loud theme of the series here, right? The him making his confession, and then Timothy or Paul goes on to charge him, and you've got this solemn charge. He gives Jesus as both an example and a motivation. Of course, Jesus making a confession before Pilate, even when his judgment, his life is on the line. And in view of again the God who is going to return Jesus. And calls him, I mean, these are some very Old Testament kind of terms. This is God in all his glory, blessed only ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords, immortal, inapproachable light, unapproachable light, can't be seen, honor and glory. That I think also goes back to our theme of loving God above all. Just to put kind of a, so all of those verses together, like I said, it's a, a comprehensive, it's strong call to sanctification, but also evangelical. So you've got justification and sanctification woven together here. The importance of this life of sanctification, of grabbing hold of something, but it's already been promised to you. It's already been you've been called to it. You're taking hold of it now. God called you. Now you confess, you fight, you take hold of. And again, in the end, it's God who is going to bring this about.
Thank you. Yeah, go ahead, Jacob. Comments on the text.
Yeah, just to circle back to two things that you mentioned, Sam. I liked what you said of Christ as example and motivation. This is a really sore subject for Lutherans. I wrote about it more extensively in the quarterly a number of years ago. If you are interested more, you can dig in there. But this is very typical in Parrhenetic discourse of the New Testament, which features the literary example of examples to be imitated. But here, this is not just a passing reference to Christ's passion. This is not just, oh, let's add in a little historical factoid that Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and made the good confession because, Timothy, I just so happened to talk about a confession of yours. This is really Paul motivating Timothy to make that good confession because of what Christ did for him. We'll get to this more in specific gospel when we talk about preaching applications. But don't pass this over, preachers. Like, this is a really important line that Paul mentions in verses 13 and 14 here, because in Parenetic discourse, this is not just an example, it's really the motivating factor. It answers the why to Timothy. Why make the good confession? Well, because Jesus did it in your place, because he did it even when you failed to do it in some sense, right? This is really a wonderful example of the active obedience of Christ. And then to circle back to take hold of eternal life, I think that's worthy of a little more comment here, because this is a tension in the New Testament, especially the New Testament epistles. It's the whole indicative imperative tension. You do have eternal life, right, in the indicative sense. And then Paul says here, take hold of it. I don't think the already not yet really fits here quite in the way that we might think, because Timothy is not at the end of his life. But it's really a way, Sam, you can chime in here more, but to appropriate anew that which you already have. I'll say it again, to appropriate anew that which you already have. And so this would be similar to statements in the New Testament, like you have the love of God, which is true, but then take hold of the love of God every single day. Both of those are true. They aren't really a contradiction. And so we can say both things, that Timothy already had eternal life. That's true. But then Paul also can say, take hold of it. And notice the aspect here, right? Like, really, that's something that, as I mentioned, to do every single day here, to make it anew in your life over and over again.
Maybe similar to, I think, John 15, you have the love of Christ, remain in my love, he says. You are branches in the vine,
Right.
remain in me, right? So something similar to that. A new, yeah, hold on to it anew, that which has already been given to you. Well, let's maybe think about law and gospel in the text. How do you approach it? Jacob, some thoughts on that?
Sorry, could I just do a quick correction to go back? When I was talking about aspect, I was thinking more of the first imperative, fight the good of fight of faith, which is ongoing. The second, take hold of eternal life, is aorist, which really is much more vague in New Testament grammar. It's really the picture. It can be ongoing. Sometimes we think of aorist imperative as a one-time action, which is an oversimplification. It's really just, Wallace makes this point, it's like taking a picture instead of taking a video.
Okay.
So the first imperative is going to be the video, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life is like the picture. But really, as I mentioned, when you're applying that, this is what I was trying to say earlier, that's an application to make whole, to do every single day. But in terms of applications for law and gospel, when you're looking at a specific law in a sanctification text, the tendency is to simply treat sanctification, exhortation, prionesis in New Testament terms as indictment. In other words, I'm going to preach this text and show people how they have not pursued righteousness, godliness, faith. They have not fight the good fight of faith as much as they should have. They have not made the good confession, and so on and so forth, which really is contrary to the whole rhetorical flow of the text. And it's contrary to authorial intent here. So I would urge pastors not to do that, and instead to look at the broader context for the specific law. As Sam mentioned, this is really right in the middle of two bookends about Well, Timothy, you're different from the other people in this world. The other people in this world are pursuing all sorts of things for their life and their life virtues, especially money, the love of money and the love of materialism. And so, if you set it more in that context, that this is buried right in the middle between those two bookends of how often our lives are no different from the rest of the world. I've used this in my preaching over the years, the thought of if your neighbor's across the street just observing your life, watching you leave and go do your thing at school or at work, could they really tell that your life is different? Which is kind of a sobering thing sometimes to think about. Do my neighbors know that I'm Christian just from observing what I do and hearing me talk and having conversations with them? And so really the temptation in the broader context of pursuing money and possessions as the ultimate goals in life, because we think this is going to be our fulfillment in life, when really Paul here is saying your ultimate fulfillment is this struggle, right? Which is a very Christian Lutheran theology of the cross kind of a thing. The ultimate fulfillment in your life is going to be fighting this good fight of faith. The Greek term there is, this is a struggle. I mean, this is like an athletic competition, as Sam mentioned. So it's going to take a lot of energy and exertion and effort, but it's all going to be worth it. In terms of specific gospel, I was hinting at that earlier. It's easy to just jump to take hold of eternal life. And think ahead to heaven, think ahead to the goal at the end of the finish line, at the end of the good fight of faith. And that's true, of course. You don't want to leave that out there. But as I mentioned earlier, this happened in a previous episode too. Don't forget about Christ's active obedience, how he made the good fight of faith. And I mentioned this earlier, a great way to get the specific gospel in is to motivate imperatives with indicatives. So Christ already pursued righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness for you. He already fought the good fight of faith for you. He made the good confession of faith for you. And that's your motivation then to go do that yourself in your sanctified Christian life. But that's really where the bulk of the application needs to be. This is very much a sanctification text. Let the emphases of the text be the emphases of your sermon. If it's heavy on sanctification, let that shine through in your sermon. Yeah, you do need specific law and gospel in some sense, but it doesn't have to be a third, a third, a third. If the focus of the text is sanctification encouragements, then do that in your sermon. John, anything else on that, especially with sanctification texts from a homiletical standpoint of, I know you've written about this before with Tapestry of Preaching, especially, but not letting specific law and gospel overwhelm sanctification.
Right. I think I might have written about right when we see a text and see convicting law and comforting gospel, which we should, but then we see those and focus on them to the exclusion of kind of everything else that's there, even when you have very clear, right, as you mentioned, the parenetic emphasis here, the encouragements to godly living. Right. I would echo, yeah, what you said, Jacob. Further thoughts on Sam, anything to add on law and gospel in the text, or key words or phrases that preachers might examine either in the text or the context?
Just to to note the what Paul calls, so for example, in this, he could have said, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, I charge you, but in the sight of God, who gives life to everything? There's you could unpack that. And of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying, Jacob already talked about that, and that is a like, wow, Pontius Pilate makes a makes a mention here in, First Timothy. Paul must have had a good reason to include him, and so you can really focus your specific gospel on that part of Jesus's life, including his active obedience. The words about God, the description of God in that doxology. There's a lot there that you could use to color your what you call God and how you describe him. And a lot of that is very, it's good news.
Go ahead, Jacob. Further thoughts on that?
Yeah, just to build off of that, also take comfort in the lectionary. Take comfort in preaching Christ's life and death and resurrection in the festival half. But now as you get into the summer and into the fall, it's a lot of sanctification heavy texts. And so this is the time, right? This is the time of the church year to really embrace these epistle texts. I love preaching the epistles because it's our application should not be hard to come by.
Right.
You can make these very specific and very direct and very timely and very relevant. And you don't really have to work all that hard when you have a text like this. So to really just embrace that and say, this is the time of the church year where I'm really going to double down on sanctification. And knowing that you're going to return again to Christ's life and death, but this is the cycle, not just of the church year, but the cycle of the Christian life too.
As far as sanctification, preaching it from this text, I'm just curious what you both might have as an approach to this. Do you spend time in the sermon, for instance, explaining what it might look like to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? Do you even explain, the pictures behind some of those concepts that are there? How might you go about making some of these things concrete? Or do you focus on, making a good confession in light of the confession that Jesus made for us? Fight the good fight of faith. How might you bring that to life in people's minds and imaginations? What angles might you approach this from? As you preach these encouragements, any ideas for preachers that you'd be willing to share, Jacob?
I'll start off just on a macro level as you structure and outline your sermon. John, what you're getting at is the specific genre of epistolatory preaching, which is different than narrative preaching or apocalyptic preaching, prophetic preaching, and so forth. This is one of the distinguishing factors of preaching the epistles, where exposition and application basically can get merged. And so, what does this mean? Well, okay, what does it mean to pursue righteousness? Well, it means pursue righteousness. It means go do it. What does it mean? Husbands, love your wives. It means husbands, go love your wives. Go do that. And so, I have done it all different ways. There's a couple options here that I'll lay out. One is, you can actually put this into the end of your introduction. So your introduction might be a little bit longer. Typically, the beginning of the introduction is some sort of a hook or whatever. But then, as you're transitioning to your theme, there you can kind of lay the groundwork. This is Paul talking to Timothy. This is the baton pass of ministry. And so you can add a little exposition right there. Then you state your theme, and then basically from there on out, it's all application. That's one option. A second option is you do the typical exposition, illustration, application format. That's my default. Brian Chappell is big on this, but the exposition is just going to be less. So you can still keep the classic format, but it's just going to be more heavy on application. The third option, as I mentioned, is you don't really have much exposition at all. And so I have done this too, where you basically quote unquote, don't expound the text. Now, you have to understand that properly. You really are expounding the text, but you're just doing it in a different way. You're showing people what this would be like. I would encourage people to really do, probably the first or the last, to not go too much into exposition, but you can still use the word pictures and the phraseology of the text, especially this kind of athletic competition talk, for how difficult and tiring it's going to be to fight the good fight of faith. This is like, it drags out to the end of the fourth quarter and it goes into overtime, right? And you're tired and you've been playing the whole game and there's no one to come off the bench, right? I mean, it's that kind of a thing. And so how you then phrase that, you are kind of explaining the pictures of the text, but you're just immediately applying it.
Yeah, it's developing a point or a main thought in the sermon, not just by explaining, here's what I mean and here's how to apply it. It's you're right. You're helping deepen people's understanding of a point in the text through your encouragement to apply it. Is that fair to say?
Yes.
Yeah, so both are combined, right? Great. As we kind of think about, there's a lot in here, as we've discovered with many of these epistle texts from the pastoral epistles. What might be a central thought that would really be an anchor for the different emphases in this text? Or what do you see? Is it the pursue imagery or take hold of imagery, the confess imagery? Where are you really thinking might be the kind of the key thought or the big idea in this text around that others kind of support? Suggestions for preachers there? Jacob, a thought on that?
Yeah, I really focused on the pursue, and that fits the context well. As Sam mentioned at the very beginning, you're fleeing from A and you're pursuing B. And you really want to cast that to your hearers, that their life is different. The but you, man of God, right? You're different. You're different from your neighbors and your coworkers. You're different from the person across the street and how they orient your life. And so your pursuit of what's the most important, your pursuit of the best things, the ideals of your life, are going to be different. And so I think that's the unifying factor here. Where really the good fight of faith, is a pursuit, right? You're pursuing the victory at the end of the finish line. You're pursuing, getting to the end of life, there as eternal life is waiting for you. So that's the motivation. But the bulk of the sermon is going to be the meat, the meat and the sweat in the midst of the battle, where this striving of sanctified living, as you put God first as the ultimate ideal of your life.
Yeah. So pursue. Right. I think I've picked up on that too as I've looked at this text in the past. What Sam mentioned is something I think I noticed, right? Run away from this, run toward that. And that kind of caught my attention right at the beginning of the text. Sam, any thoughts or what might you suggest for preachers for kind of a central thought of the text?
But nothing different. It is a striving, whether it's, fleeing one thing, pursuing another thing, keeping up the fight, finally taking hold of. It's a striving. It's a constant. It's the life of sanctification, but that is to which we were called, and we have the promise of the gracious reward and the strength and motivation of the God who did this for us.
Right. Theme ideas, even if in kind of a rough form, or Jacob, do you have any possible themes or directions for preachers?
I thought of no pain, no gain. I would take it all as one and not have parts here, because it all fits together in terms of the sanctification imperatives at the beginning, and then starting with verse 13 and following the motivation to do so. So I would take it all as one. If you think that's a little too trite for your congregation, something like pursue the best things, so that there, as we were talking about this pursuit, but there's a lot of things you could pursue, and you do have to acknowledge as a preacher that there are a lot of good things your people can pursue, but they're just not the best things, that they're not necessarily bad in and of themselves. The list can go on, right? Soccer games and money and your job and your children's future and your own personal time and so on and so forth. But here, Paul is saying, there are the best things. There are things like righteousness and godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These are the best virtues and the best goals and the best aspirations for your life. But to circle back to no pain, no gain, I mean, that really does capture the athletic imagery here. This is going to be hard work. And that's another unifying factor here to tie everything together, right? Paul's charge to Timothy has this note of solemnity, this note of gravitas. Like, this is going to be hard work. But really, you got to paint that picture of the Christian life, especially as our culture is transitioning to a post-Christian culture here. Much more secular, like this is going to take work to pursue these things. It's not going to just be handed to us anymore. And so, however you do that, right? I mean, that's the thing that you want to bring out to your people, that sanctification is difficult, hard work, but in the end, it's going to be worth it.
Great. I think I've used maybe as a theme, run in the right direction or run in God's direction, something like that. As I mentioned, yeah, I picking up on the flee and pursue language, or yeah, something like chase after the right things or chase after God's things, with that pursue language. Right, and incorporating a lot of the thoughts that you've just mentioned. It's a constant struggle, but a blessed one too, though it is still a struggle. And I think Paul makes that clear to Timothy here. Anything further that we haven't had a chance to mention or other ideas to share with preachers? If not, then let's turn it over to preachers to continue working with this text. Planning out their sermon. Hopefully, we've given them some valuable food for thought. And thank you, Jacob, for being with us throughout this series. Lord bless you, preachers, as you give words of gospel encouragement to all those who hear you.